Good morning, church. Man, it's great to see everyone here this morning. Before I get started, Luke asked me to let you guys know just how grateful he and Lena are for just the calls, the cards, and the food that you guys have brought. Just being there for them through the birth of their new son, Ryder. And so he just wants me to let you guys know how grateful they are for everything that you guys have done. And I'm grateful as well because that's my kids. So thank you so much for looking out for our family. All right, if you're visiting with us today or if you're just tuning in for the first time online, as you can see, we're in a series entitled Amazing Grace. And I want to open up this morning with a question. How many of you would be honest enough to say that there have been times where you left a Bible class or maybe you left a sermon and you felt really, really guilty about something that you had done? Anybody? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, as we look into God's Word, oftentimes that can happen. Why? Because as we look into God's Word, we begin to see that every single one of us is sinners. Right? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Notice what Paul says, for who, church? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us, doesn't matter who you are, how long you've been in the church, it doesn't matter who you are, all of us are sinners, but here's the good news. John 1:17 says, but grace and truth came through who, church? Came through Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question that we're addressing today. What is grace? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But what does that really mean to you and me? Well, write this down. I think this is a great definition. It's very basic. It's very easy. Grace is receiving what you need, not what you deserve. Right? What do you and I deserve because of our sins? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the what, church? For the wages or the price of sin is what? Is death. So all of us, right, Paul says in Romans 3, 23, are sinners. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says the price or the wage for that is death. In other words, that's what we deserve. But praise be to God that through Jesus Christ, we can receive what we need, which is forgiveness of our sins instead of what we deserve, which is death. What I want to do this morning is I want to share with you a biblical story that's really encompassed in what we're talking about in this series, grace. It's just this beautiful story, and at the very end, what we're going to do is we're just going to come back and we're going to talk about how we can take some things out of this story and apply it to our own lives. But if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 7. This is where the story's found. And we're going to start reading in verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Now, before we go any further in the story, I want to stop right there and I want to explain something so that you're ready for this next part. During this particular day and time, when an important teacher was a guest in someone's home, they would leave the front door open so that if there was anyone outside on the street and they heard that there was a teacher or a rabbi inside that was teaching, they were invited to come in. Now, when they came in, they had to be quiet. They could only sit there and listen, but they could come in, and really this was a tribute to the host because this meant that they had someone really, really important in their home. So this Pharisee, he invites Jesus into his home. And so just imagine, the front door is open, and well, notice what happens next. Verse 37, when a certain immoral woman from the city heard that Jesus was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt beside him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell onto his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Now, again, I want us to stop right here. And I want us to notice what's happened. The front door is open. Jesus is in the home of this Pharisee when all of a sudden the Bible says this woman comes in off the street. Now, the Bible describes her as an immoral woman. Some of your translations may simply say a sinful woman. And we're not sure, we're not really told exactly what that's referring to, but most scholars believe that she was a prostitute. And here's the deal, everyone in town knew it. In other words, she had a terrible reputation. But here's the deal. You need to write this down this morning. She was seeking Jesus. You know, most people who are trapped in some appalling behavior, they want to be free. I mean, deep down inside, they want to go straight, and they'll even promise themselves. Maybe some of you have promised yourself, you know, I'm going to do better. I'm not going to live this way the rest of my life. One of these days, I'm going to make a change. Well, this woman had heard about Jesus and how He was calling people to a higher and better way of life. And deep down in her soul, she wanted that. She wanted to change. And so she sought out Jesus for that change. You know, there's an old Turkish proverb that says, no matter how far you've gone down the wrong road, turn back. Well, the woman in this story was determined that she was going to turn back, that she was going to make a change and get heading back in the right direction. And so she comes to Jesus. And man, when she finds Him, she just absolutely loses it. She weeps with tears of repentance. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you have ever seen someone when they realized that they had done wrong, that they just began to weep? Maybe they couldn't stop weeping. Well, on this occasion, Jesus was reclined at the table, which was the custom of that day. His feet would have been behind Him. And this sinful woman comes off the street and she begins to cry over His feet. And instinctively, she begins to try and cover up her blunder by drying His feet with her hair. Now, what you need to also understand is during that day and time, it was considered immodest for a woman to let down her hair in public. It was supposed to be bound up, but this woman was so impulsive and so expressive that when her tears fell on Jesus' feet, she tried to dry them with her hair, and then she just spontaneously begins to kiss Jesus' feet, and she even takes some expensive perfume and pours it out on His feet. And I love how Jesus responds to this. Look back to the text. He says, she has shown me much love. Now, Simon, the Pharisee, on the other hand, was very embarrassed. He was kind of put back or put out by everything. Look at verse 39. Look at what he says. When the Pharisee who had invited him, who had invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, in other words, this was his thought. He didn't say it out loud. He just simply thought to himself, if this man, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman is touching him. She is a what? Said out loud, church. She is a sinner. Now, what you have to understand is that when a man took a vow to be a Pharisee, he promised to obey the law to the letter. And I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about the entire Old Testament. But even though the Pharisees were outwardly good people, they usually had deep problems from within. In fact, Jesus himself said 6 times in Matthew chapter 23 that they were hypocrites. They were also self-reliant, judgmental, arrogant, and loveless. In fact, if you remember, the Pharisees on one occasion caught a woman in adultery and they brought her to Jesus and they suggested that the woman be stoned to death because of her sin. They were very judgmental. They were loveless. And they were lacking in grace. And I think to myself, am I ever that way? Are there times in my life when I'm like Simon? Well, Simon thought to himself, if Jesus really was a man of God, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. He would rebuke her. And well, notice how Jesus answers. Look at verses 40 through 42. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. I love that. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to 2 people. 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces of silver to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debt. And then Jesus went on to ask him this question, who do you suppose loved him more after that? Now we'll get to his response in just a few minutes. But I want you to notice, not only did Jesus know this woman's reputation, but he also knew Simon's thoughts. The Bible tells us that Jesus knew his heart. And so that he knew that while this woman was guilty of sins of the flesh, this Pharisee was guilty of sins of the Spirit. In other words, Jesus knew that they were both spiritually bankrupt. And neither of them, listen to me very closely, were able to pay off their debt of sin. And so the difference wasn't in the amount of sin. The difference was in the awareness of sin. It's like the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple. The Pharisee is over here thanking God that he is such a righteous and good person that he's not like this tax collector, where the tax collector is beating his chest and he's asking God for mercy and grace. And here is this woman, and she comes before Jesus, and with tears of repentance, she is weeping over his feet. And Simon, in his self-righteousness, is absolutely disgusted. And so in verse 42, going back to the question, Jesus asks, who do you suppose loved him more after that? The individual who was forgiven of 500 pieces of silver or 50 pieces of silver. And Simon replies, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now, let's stop right there just for a few minutes. William Barclay in his commentary points out that in that particular day, the host would always express hospitality to a respected guest with three acts of kindness. Now, today, if someone were to come to our home, we might greet them with a handshake. We might take their coat. We might offer them some food, maybe something to drink. But Barclay says, during that day and time, if someone came to your house, you would offer them a kiss of peace on the cheek, which was a mark of respect. Also, since the roads were dusty and dirty and people wore sandals, when they would come into your house with dirty feet, the host would have a basin of cold water so that they could cleanse their feet. But then also, they would take a drop of olive oil or maybe some incense or some expensive perfume, and they would place it on the head of their guest. But Simon hadn't expressed any of these normal acts of kindness. It's almost like Simon felt like Jesus was fortunate to be in his home because he was so important. Or maybe he had just simply invited Jesus over to his house with some of his Pharisee friends so that they could trap Jesus in some way. But Jesus was full of grace. Even though Simon was rude to him, he didn't storm off. He didn't go off into the corner and pout to himself. No, he reclined at the table and he ate. But when Simon displays disgust for the sinful woman and questions Jesus' authenticity, he responds truthfully. Look at his response, verse 44. Simon, do you see this woman? He said, I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wept over my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. I've witnessed that before. I've seen as a minister times where people came from a rough background. I remember one individual in particular. He had a rough life. And he told me on one occasion, he said, Slade, he said, I've done just about anything and everything you can imagine. And I began to tell him about Jesus and how much Jesus loves him and how he could be forgiven of all those things. And then later on, I baptized him into Christ, and I will never forget his response. He came up out of the water and he is just sobbing. I mean, he is just boo-hooing, and I didn't know what was going on, so I put my arm around him and I said, are you okay? And he looks at me and he couldn't speak for a moment, and then finally he said, I'm just so overwhelmed that God could forgive me of all those things that I've done. So oftentimes when someone comes from a rough background, so oftentimes there's more love and appreciation maybe than someone who grew up with a great environment and grew up within the church all their life. This woman is just
overcome.
And so in verse 48, Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And the men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Simon saw a prostitute, a sinner who was a nuisance, but Jesus saw a person in need. Someone who needed grace. I don't know about you, but man, I can't wait to spend all eternity with Jesus. I think about Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17, and we talked about this a couple of Wednesday nights ago as I was teaching from the book of Micah, but notice what David says, and remember, he's caught in adultery with Bathsheba at this time, and he says, he's talking to God, "You don't desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You don't want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit." And then I love this next part. He says, "You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, oh God." That's the God that we serve. A God of mercy and a God of grace. Now, what's some application that we can take from this story today? Here's number one. We need to come to where Jesus is. You know, this woman probably felt out of place in the home of Simon, this self-righteous Pharisee. People may have even told her, "Look, you don't need to go in there. You don't belong with Jesus. He's good and you're not." But she went to where Jesus was anyway. Listen to me this morning. When you know you've sinned, go to the place where you are most likely to find Jesus. And listen, you're probably not going to want to do that. You're probably not going to feel like doing that. You're probably not going to want to go to worship. You're probably not going to want to study your Bible. You're probably not going to want to get off and spend some time in the presence of God in prayer. But it's kind of like taking medicine with your sick. It's counter to feelings, but it's what needed, is what's needed. J. Vernon McGee said that when he was in junior high, he started running around with the wrong crowd. And they got caught doing some things they shouldn't have done. And he ended up in the principal's office. And he said, "I just remember sitting there in the principal's office, scared to death, thinking about the principal whipping me." And he said, "One of my friends gave me some advice. He said, 'Look,' he said, 'when he comes at you with that strap,' he said, 'don't move away from him because that gives him more leverage and it will hurt more.' He said, 'Even though you don't feel like doing it, move closer to him so that he can't get as much leverage and it won't hurt as bad.'" And McGee went on to write, "In a way, the same truth applies when we rebel against God. The farther you get from the Lord, the more painful it becomes. But if you will move in close to Him, it won't hurt nearly as much." I think a great example of that would have to be the prodigal son, right? Because of his sin in the far country, remember, he was left wounded and hurt and so desperate that he said, "I know what I'll do." He said, "I'm going to go back to the Father." And guess what? When he came back to the Father, the pain stopped. When we've sinned, we need to come to where Jesus is. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, All you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and let me tell you something, sin can be really heavy. And he said, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Let me teach you, because I am humble and I am gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, come to me. And secondly, we need to allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by His incredible love. The woman in our story was overwhelmed that Jesus could love her in spite of her sin. Have you ever been overwhelmed by the love of God? Have there been times where you just thought to yourself, man, I can't believe that God would love someone like me? Or maybe there's someone watching this morning, or there's someone who is here this morning who's done something and thought, could God still love me? Maybe you did at one time, but now I've done this. And Jesus answers with this. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, but God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were what, church? While we were still sinners. Do you get that? God didn't send His Son and then all of a sudden realize, oh, these people are sinners. He knew that when He sent Jesus to this world, that we were already sinners. That's why Jesus was sent to the cross. Because of His great love for us. So that we could be saved from our sins. In an article several years ago, and I don't remember who wrote it, there was a guy who wrote about a time when he was a young boy and he fell and he broke his wrist. And his father scooped him up and he took him to the hospital, and he said the whole way to the hospital, he said, I just remember telling my dad, Dad, it hurts so bad. It hurts. And he said, I just remember my dad saying to me, son, I know it hurts. And he said, if I could take it for you, he said, I would. He said, fast forward. And he said, now I'm a father. And he said, one day, he said, I'm outside and I'm burning leaves. And he said, my little boy comes up and he trips and he falls into those leaves that I'm burning, and it burns the palm of his hands. And I scoop him up and I start taking him off to the hospital. And as we're driving to the hospital, he's saying, Dad, it hurts. It hurts so bad. And he said, and I repeated the same words that I heard my father say to me. He said, I know it hurts. And he said, I wish I could take it for you. And he said, it was at that moment when I realized just how much my father really did love me. You don't want to know how much God loves you. He has taken all of your hurts, all of your burns, all of the punishment of hell for you on the cross. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, I just pray that one day you will be able to understand as God's people just how great that love really is for you, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love really goes. Thirdly, I think we can learn from this story to genuinely repent of our sins. You look back to the text, and this woman, she pours perfume out on Jesus' feet. Now, if it's true that she was a prostitute, then perfume was really the tool of the trade. During this particular day and time, prostitutes, they would open up this perfume, and the smell, the aroma of the perfume would go out into the streets. And as men would walk by, they would be lured into their homes And this woman, she takes this perfume and she pours it out on Jesus' feet, almost to say, you know what? I'm not going to need this anymore. You know, I think repentance is often the missing ingredient in the church today. You hear people say, well, the Lord loves me in spite of my sin. And let me tell you something, that is so true. But Jesus also said, if you don't repent, if you don't turn away from your sin, you will perish. Luke 13:3. Peter Marshall once prayed before the United States Senate, Lord, we thank you that we can come just as we are, but remind us that we dare not leave as we came. Acts 3:19-20 says, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be what, church? Wiped away, and then once there is repentance, what does it say? Then times of what? Refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. It's when we turn away from sin and we turn back to God that we experience times of refreshment and healing. That's why Paul in Acts chapter 2, verses 8, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, he writes, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. You see, this wasn't the first letter that Paul had written to the church at Corinth. In his first letter, he really, called them to the floor on a lot of their sins that they were engaged in. And he said, at first, I kind of regretted sending that letter because I knew it hurt you. But he said, now I'm glad I sent it. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to what, church? To repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants His people to have, so that you are not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks what? Which lacks repentance, change, results in spiritual death. We've got to repent, but then also, when we repent, God wants us to trust in His amazing grace. Over the last couple of weeks, I've told you guys, listen, if there's anything you want to leave at the cross, you can come up here. The paper and pens are still up here. You can continue to do that. Several people have done that. But here's the temptation. Once we've left it at the cross, the temptation is to come and take it back down again. The temptation is to take it down because we don't trust in His grace, that we can really be forgiven. But let me share a couple of verses with you, and I hope this leaves you encouraged today. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I'll let you read this to yourself this morning. He cleanses us from what? All wickedness. What about chapter 2? I love this one. Read this one to yourself as well. What about Psalm 103, verse 12? He has removed our sins as far as what? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will what, church? and I will never again remember their sins. But how often are we tempted to go back and pray over the same thing over and over and over again? And God says, what are you talking about? Are you with me? In the book of Micah, he talks about taking our sins and casting them into the sea. And you want me to tell you what God does? He, from that point on, puts a no fishing sign. I don't want you going back in there for that stuff. Trust in my grace. And live as though you've been forgiven. Notice what Jesus says to the woman. Your faith has saved you. What, church? Go in peace. Jesus wanted her to have the peace that she was forgiven. Now let me ask you, from that point on, do you think that that woman lived the perfect life? No, probably not. But she was moving in the right direction, and the Lord wanted her to be confident of that promise. Now, let me also say this before we close out this morning. Grace is not to be exploited. So oftentimes I've heard people say, or maybe they didn't say it, but they were thinking it, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway because I know that God is, He's a God of grace and He's a God of mercy and He will forgive me of this. It's His character. It's His nature. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? What does Paul say? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live, what, church? New lives. New lives. We don't exploit grace. Now, God doesn't expect us to be perfect Christians, but He does expect us to be sincere ones. And He wants us to live in peace. He wants us to be confident that we have been forgiven and to live victoriously. He doesn't want us to continue wondering, am I saved? Am I forgiven? No, He wants us to trust in His grace. In fact, if you look at chapter 5 of 1 John, John says this, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may what, church? So that you may know you have eternal life. Some of you didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? Do you realize that? That's good news. You can know that you have eternal life. I can't tell you how many people, Christian people, who I have asked, are you going to heaven? Are you saved? Now look at, oh, I hope I am. I don't know. Why don't you know? Are you living for Jesus? Let me tell you something. His grace, His mercy covers all. And today, if you have never given your life to Jesus, you never put on Christ in baptism, having all your sins completely washed away, Acts 22, verse 16, Acts 2, 38, and there's so many more. Listen, I would love to talk to you about it. Today, if you are a Christian, and again, there's something you need to leave at the cross. The paper, the pens are still up there. This past Tuesday, our elders took all of these things, and they prayed over them. We're lifting you up to God for strength, for encouragement, that you will just keep going and continue to live victoriously in Him. Let's close out with a word of prayer, and then we'll all stand and we'll sing our next song. God, we just come before you today, and we are just so grateful for your grace that we could receive not what we deserve, but what we need, which is forgiveness of our sins. Father, if there's anyone here who has never given their life to Jesus, Father, I just pray that you'll open their hearts right now. Someone's watching online. Father, just open their hearts right now. And I know that there may be a voice inside their head telling them, don't do it. Just wait. Don't give your life to Jesus. You can't be saved. God can't love someone like you. Father, help them to know that's not true. Help them to give their life to you. If there's someone here today who is a Christian, but they've gone back into a life of sin, Father, give them the power and the strength through your Holy Spirit to repent of that, to turn away from it. Because it's when we're walking with you in your presence that we truly find refreshment. Again, Father, we're just overwhelmed by your grace and your love for us. And Father, we just pray that you will help us never to take advantage of that. And we pray this prayer in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.